Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom Aleichem. This is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon coming to you live on this seventh day of January 2019. The guest calling number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Today, we are just doing the radio show only, no videos, so no live streaming today. anybody can read the text after the show is over with. I will post the text on Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook, which is where I post all of the text and the videos and the radio shows if I'm doing videos. I don't know if I'm going to be doing videos for a while on my wonderful little munchkins. I left the microphone out on the table when I went to get my little girl from school and then drop her off at the babysitter's and went to bed without putting all of the laptop and the microphone and everything away. And when I woke up, the kids had busted the microphone. So I have, the way I do it with the radio show is I have a very, very good headset. But for the videos, I use the microphone and it's busted. So anyway, and I'm just tired of setting everything up all the time and then taking it down and trying to clean everything. And like the kids left the dining room, a complete disaster area, which they are going to clean when they get home. I'm tired of cleaning up the messes. So anyway, so that's the way it is today. We're going to continue on with part two of chapter 7, Death and Atonement, which is, like I said, chapter 7 of Blood Atonement by Ogden Crowe. Anybody can read this for free online, the whole book, without having to listen to my commentary. You can go to ogdencrowe.com. Read Ogden's books, click on that, and then scroll down to Blood Atonement, which I think is the second book down on the list. Anyway, we're on page 76, I think. We'll know here in a minute. So anyway, I'm just reading this right off my tablet. I don't have the actual book with me, but like I said, you know, you can read this for free online if you choose to do so. The right to administer atonement. Although atonement by the shedding of blood might be a doctrine and principle of the church, it is not to be administered by the church. This is left to the government, whether it be man's government or God's. It is a religious doctrine, but a political law. Okay, now we're on page 77 of Blood Atonement. If states or government do not choose to adopt this law into their penal codes, they are not administering law as close to the laws of God as they should. Jehovah gave this directive concerning the capital punishment of a murderer. And it shall come to pass that if any person among you shall kill, they shall be delivered up and dealt with according to the laws of the land. For remember... Oh, this is actually Jesus, not Jehovah. For remember that he hath no forgiveness, and it shall be proved according to the laws of the land. Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verse 79. Many years later, in 1890, the first presidency of the church confirmed this in a statement by saying, quote, "We solemnly make the following declarations that this church views the shedding of human blood with the utmost abhorrence, that we regard the killing of human beings, except in conformity to civil law, as a capital crime which should be punished by the shedding the blood of the criminal after a public trial before a legally constituted court of the land. The revelations of God to this church make death the penalty for capital crime, and require the offender against life, that offenders against life and property shall be delivered up to and tried by the laws of the land. end quote. First Presidency Message, Millennial Star, Volume 2, 52, page 33 and 34. President Joseph Fielding Smith posed this question and then answered it, quote, is it the prerogative of the church to inflict the punishment? No. The Lord has given commandment that all offenses worthy of death shall be handled by the courts of the land as declared in the Doctrine and Covenants. End quote. Answers to Gospel Questions, Volume 1, page 189. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they had to endure the laws of the Egyptians or suffer the consequences. However, when they went into the wilderness, they became subject to the more severe laws of Jehovah, for Moshe brought them, that's Moses, brought them a theocratic government. So they were subject to both civil and religious laws. Many men were put to death for ecclesiastical sin. This was God's method of cleansing his people and purifying or sanctifying Israel. Page 78 of Blood Atonement. Heber C. Kimball made a comparison of the Mormon society in his day to that of ancient Israel. Quote, we read in the Bible that Jehovah, or the Lord, told Yeshua, or Joshua, to sanctify Israel, for says he, there, that's Yeshua, son of Nun, actually, or the Gentiles call him Joshua, an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. And on the morrow they sanctify themselves by stoning to death Achan, the son of Carmi, who stole the wedge of gold and the Babylonish garment. They also stoned to death his wife and his children, his oxen and his asses, and burnt them with fire together with his tent, the silver, the gold, the garment, in the valley of Achor. Thus all Israel put to death the transgressor and sanctified themselves before Jehovah. Would it not be an excellent course to pursue with this people to sanctify them to the fullest extent of the word? There are individuals in these valleys who profess to be Latter-day Saints, but do they by their works make their professions honorable? No, their works, their profession are very dissimilar indeed. I think it would be an excellent thing for this people to be sanctified from such persons and have them cleansed from our midst by making an atonement. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 17. God made very stern punishments for the sin of Israel. Each sin was a transgression against the knowledge of their deliverance by Jehovah through miracles, miraculous manifestations. Their sins were more deserving of punishment than when they lived in Egypt. Ecclesiastical sins were no more tolerable than civil crimes, and many men died for religious sins in Israel, such as smiting a parent, Exodus 21:15 through 17, Leviticus 20, verse 9, idolatry, Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, Devarim, or Deuteronomy, chapter 13, also chapter 17, verses 2 through 5, blasphemy, Leviticus, chapter 24, verses 15 through 16, false prophecy, Devarim, or Deuteronomy, 18, 10, 11, and 20, sorcery, Exodus 22, verse 18, profaning the Sabbath, Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. Blood atonement incorporated with capital punishment should still be in vogue by society today as anciently. The prophet Joseph concluded, quote, In debate, George Albert Smith said imprisonment was better than hanging. I replied, I was opposed to hanging, even if a man kill another. Page 79, Blood Atonement. I will shoot him or cut off his head and spill his blood on the ground and let that smoke thereon ascend up to God or Jehovah. And if ever I have the privilege of making a law on that subject, I will have it so. History of the Church, Volume 5, page 296. It's interesting. Somebody was kind of harassing me the other day about reading Blood Atonement. I don't think he was... he's from a Mormon tradition, but I think he was the Plains Saints, like a Strangite, or maybe he was RLDS or something like that. And he said, why are you reading this book? Like, Brigham Young, he had all these Joseph Smith never talked anything about Blood Atonement, but right here we see that, according to this, you can find that in History of the Church, Volume 5, page 296. And you can find it all over the Scriptures, especially in the Old and New Testament. So, mostly Old Testament. Anyway, when the Mormon people were driven out into the wilderness of the West, they still adhered to this principle. When laws were formed and their government established, they made these considerations. The founders of Utah incorporated in the laws of the territory provisions for the capital punishment of those who willfully shed the blood of their fellow man. This law, which is now the law of the state, granted unto the condemnation, or the, I'm sorry, the condemned murderer, the privilege of choosing for himself whether he die by hanging or whether he be shot, and thus have his blood shed in harmony with the law of God, and thus atone so far as it is in his power to atone for the death of his victim. Almost without exception, the condemned party chooses the latter death. End quote. Joseph Fielding Smith, Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 136. It is noteworthy to consider during the past decade the states in America that follow the pattern of capital punishment as outlined by God. Quote, let's see, okay, so this is like statistics. In 11 states, there's no death penalty. In 10 states, there is hanging. In 12 states, there's lethal gas. In 23 states, there's electrocution. And in one state, the state of Utah, you can be shot to death. When the children of Israel were led into the wilderness, Moses was their prophet and leader. He gave them both civil and religious laws to obey, and he prescribed the punishment for both. Likewise, when the Mormons were led out here into the wilderness and Brigham Young was their prophet and leader, he gave them both civil and religious laws to obey. He prescribed the punishment that should be administered for both. Brigham Young was both prophet of the church, and I don't accept him as a prophet, but anyway, and government of the territory. Well, I guess he could have been a prophet as far as a prophet. Anybody can be a prophet, but as far as being the Lord's anointed, I personally hold to Section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, where Jesus said, if you don't do these certain things, like build a temple, or by the Most High can come dwell therein, that he would reject the church with their dead, which is what happened. So, anyway, he was a political and religious head over the people in this great basin kingdom. Page 80. Crimes punishable by bloodshed. Nearly all anti-Mormons have put a howl against the principle of capital punishment by bloodshed, but it is interesting to consider this law as described by leading authorities. On certain crimes punishable by bloodshed are, number one, murder, number two, being a traitor or covenant breaker, number three, adultery and whoredom, number 4, thievery and robbery. Number 1, murder. That's weird. Oh, okay. It's just the way the format of the book is on when you're reading it online. So those are the 4 different things, and they're going to talk about murder in more detail here. All right, number 1, murder. We regard the killing of human beings, except in conformity with the civil law, as a capital crime which should be punishable by the shedding of blood of the criminal after a public trial before a legally constituted court of the land. Millennial Star, Volume 52, pages 33 and 34. If a man has shed innocent blood, he will have to pay the atonement, or he never can atone for his sins. Therefore, at the day of judgment, he will be judged according to men in the flesh and condemned according to the law. End quote. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 236. Suppose the shepherd should discover a wolf approaching the flock. What would he be likely to do? Why, we should suppose if the wolf was within proper distance, that he would kill him at once with the weapon of defense which he carries. In short, that he would shoot him down and kill him on the spot. If the wolf was not within shot, we would naturally suppose he would set the dogs on him. And are you aware, I have no doubt, that these shepherd dogs have very pointed teeth, and they are very active, very sensitive to know when the flock is in danger. It is sometimes the case, perhaps, that the shepherd was not with him, that the shepherd has not with him the necessary arms to destroy the wolf. But in such a case, he would set his faithful dogs on him, and by that means accomplish his destruction. Is this true in relation to the shepherd and the flock and the dogs? You can all testify to its truth. Now, is Yeshua, or Jesus, the good shepherd? Yes. What the faithful shepherd is to his sheep, so is the Savior to his followers. He has gone and left on the earth other shepherds who stand in the place of Jesus to take care of the flock. When the flock is out on the prairie, and the pasture range extending broad and green before them and completely cleared of wolves, is not that sanctified and cleansed? When there is nothing to hurt or destroy them, I ask, if one wolf is permitted to mingle with the flock and unmolested proceed in the work of destruction, will he not go off and tell the other wolves, and they bring in thousands of others, more wicked and ravenous than themselves? That sounds kind of like the sanctuary cities in the United States of America, where in the time that we live right now, like, you can have these illegal immigrants come across the border, and if they live in a sanctuary city, it doesn't matter if they're criminals, you can't. I can't remember exactly how it all goes. Maybe I shouldn't have brought it up, but basically, it's illegal for the government to communicate with ICE, Immigration Customs Enforcement, to find these illegals and take them out of the city. So you get these gangs and criminals in these cities, and there's so much confusion concerning the laws that the local government won't communicate with the federal government to have these people removed. Now, there is a provision that makes it so if they are in a gang, those laws don't apply. But so many don't understand those laws that they just let it go. Like this guy, and we're dating the program. It is January of 2019. A lot of stuff going on with the border, trying to get funding for the wall or for enhanced security. Anyway, there last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, immigrant who immigrated legally from, I think, Fiji, became a police officer, and he had been in the, on the force for a couple of years, I think. And one of these illegals who was in MS-13 shot him dead during a traffic stop. This guy had been deported like two or three times before this point. He should have been in prison already for, because he had committed other crimes as well. But because of our screwy justice system and our screwy laws concerning immigration, they couldn't touch him. And this guy was free roaming around. And now finally he's going to be in prison. But it took, you know, him killing this officer. And you know, the left-wing media doesn't even hardly cover it at all because it doesn't go with their agenda, which, anyway, I'm not going to get into it. I'll continue reading. Whereas if the first one should meet with his just desserts, he would not go back and tell the rest of his hungry tribe to come and feast themselves upon the flock. Now, don't say that Brother Hyde has taught strong things. For I have only told you what takes place between the shepherd and the flock when the sheep have to be protected. If you say that the priesthood or authorities of the church here are the shepherds and the church is the flock, you can make your own application in this figure. And then there's people like me who are the sheepdog who... Oh, man. Anyway, it is not at all necessary for me to do it. It is all the same to me whether they want to destroy the flock or destroy, steal, and carry off the property of the flock. If you steal my team, which is my means of living, you might just as well kill me at once. It is like this, brother. I will not disturb, molest, or harm you or any of the rest of your brethren, but we will take you out on the bleak and comfortless prairie and leave you there to starve or freeze to death or take possession of your property. You might as well destroy us at once as to take us where we would starve. It would be much better to take our heads off at once than to subject us to a lingering death. Says the apostle to the flock over the Holy Ghost. Says the apostle to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made him overseer. The time will come when grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and even of yourself will men arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Orson Hyde, Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 72 and 73. And I wanted to say something real quick about that. So there's these groups that are forming all over the place because people are learning the whitewashed lies that the LDS Church has told about its history. They're still believing Mormons. They believe Joseph Smith was a prophet, but they know, like I do, that in section 124, Jesus said he would reject the church. I can go into detail on that. I'm not going to at this time. So they're forming these fellowships, and they're coming up with all these perverse and crazy things. Like, you have to have three women all agree that you should be able to receive the priesthood, which takes the revelation and the leadership out of the hands of a man who might have authority and places it upon some woman, which is wrong. Women have a place, and in my fellowship, under my ministry, the Church of the Living Messiah, God has given me revelation, which I have posted, it's written, for women to have priesthood. Their priesthood is not the same priesthood as men. It is a matriarchal priesthood, which gives them the authority to lay on of hands for the blessing of their children, of me, but a husband, and many other things. But priesthood for women is not the same as a priesthood for man. However, some of these groups also want to give priesthood to women and make them completely equal with men in all aspects. Men have the priesthood to administer the ordinances, to administer in the legal, like the administration, administrative affairs of the church, and stand in certain offices that women do not have the right to stand in. Women that have the matriarchal priesthood have the ability to bless their homes and their families and their husbands, and their priesthood is different, matriarchal and patriarchal. I have recently learned of another group back in, I think it's Ohio, that has decided that they have the authority to seal men and women, men and men, and women in homosexual marriages. Where this guy thinks he got the revelation or got the authority to do this, I have no clue. He needs to do as the scripture suggests and try the spirits, because what happens is Satan loves to give revelation. People, when they get revelation, they think, oh, I'm so special, God's speaking to me. And they get all excited about it, but they will not go and make sure that they get confirmation of the Holy Ghost concerning the revelations that they receive. Now, this guy, I think, he just wants to be friends with the world. So he's going to do whatever he can to be friends with the world, which includes homosexual sinlings, which is an abomination, and which is not even the point of having a sealing. The whole point of being sealed, man to woman, woman to man, is because when we were first formed, when we first became self-aware, the feminine and the masculine separated according to what I have been shown. And when they're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, a man and a woman coming together become one spirit. In order to be exalted, you have to have a feminine with the masculine. We have less than 60 seconds on the live streaming portion of the radio program. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Anybody who is listening online is going to be cut off shortly, unfortunately. So I'm going to finish out in the next 15 minutes with reading, and if I don't get any callers, then I'll find a good spot to stop. So you'll be able to listen to this. 10 seconds left. Anyway, everybody will be able to listen to this as when it's recorded, whatnot. So it just gives me 30 minutes right now, and I'm going to fund this probably tomorrow, so that I can have longer radio programs. But right now, I get 30 minutes a day plus 15 minutes of overdrive, 30 minutes of live streaming, and then the guest call-in number is, anybody who's on that will be able to listen. So, all right, let's see, number two, traitors and covenant breakers. And you know what's interesting? In the temple, we all covenant to live the law of consecration, which is the foundation of the United Order. And the devil comes out in the endowment, and now he just changed the endowment, so I don't know exactly what's going on anymore. But the way it used to be before they decided, to change everything, was that the devil came out and he said, all they who do not live up to every covenant that we are that you have made this day, you shall be in my power. None of us live the law of consecration. The church, with its 16 million members and its billions and billions and billions in assets and in cash and in the stock market and everything else, will not live the United Order. They get all these people to make covenants to live the law of consecration, which is the foundation for the United Order, and then nobody lives it. And then they just don't put two and two together with the whole you'll be in my power thing, you know, and it's just, it's wicked on its face. Why hasn't the church, you know, maybe they will. I mean, Russell Nelson seems to be claiming to receive revelation, although I have a problem with that as well, because when you receive a revelation for the church, as president of the church, you must put the actual revelation before the church for them to study and look at and pray about, and then get a vote on it. All things in order. But they don't do that anymore. In fact, Russell Nelson, not less than a week, I think it was only a couple of days after Thomas Monson's funeral, had himself set apart and ordained as president of the church. All but seer and revelator. And the bylaws and the doctrine and covenants, which apparently they don't read, that's not the way it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be the general conference is placed before the people for sustaining vote. And after general conference and after the sustaining vote, then he is set apart as president of the church, prophet, seer, and revelator. That's the way it's supposed to be. Of course, they don't read the Doctrine and Covenants anymore, or they're just going to do whatever they want, which is apparently what's going on. They just do whatever they want. Anyway. But according to, you know, the endowment, which I obviously have been in many, 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 many times. I used to go, well, I lived like two blocks from the temple in St. George when I was younger. And I used to go there every single week. In fact, one of my good friends, I met her in the Celestial Room, and we kept on, over the course of like a month, I think it was, like every week I'd see her there, and finally, I went up for the prayer circle, and I was a single man. She was a single woman, and I can't remember if it was her that went up or if it was me the first time, but one of us went up, and in the prayer circle, a man and a woman, it's man, woman, all the way around, and I was standing next to a man, and there needed to be a woman there. Or maybe it was she was standing next to a woman, and there needed to be a man there. So I think that's the case. Anyway, so I stood up, and then, like, I think the next week, like, the same thing happened again, but it was the other one. And anyway, so I loved going to the temple when I was living in St. George. It was one of the highlights of my week. But in the temple, we made covenants. Couldn't keep without the church doing its part. And the church never has done its part ever since the 1890s when they did away with United Orders. I think it was 1892 that they did that, or 93 or 91. I don't know. It was in that time period. And you haven't seen a United Order since, or even an attempt by the leadership of the church to have United Orders, even though this is something that we know is part of Zion's redemption. And we all covenant to live this law, and nobody lives it. Anyway, traitors and covenant breakers. Traitors or covenant breakers can be found in any organization or country. When men make an oath to obey certain rules or laws, then they are, above all else, obligated to abide by them, and disobedience to that oath would require a more rigid punishment. Consider a crooked policeman, a dishonest banker, a murdering doctor, a politician's graft, immoral clergymen, and many others who turn from their oaths. Page 82. For if men turn traitors to God and his servants, their blood will surely be shed, or else they will be damned, and that too according to their covenants. Heber C. Kimball, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 375. And I say that there are men and women that I would advise to go to the president immediately and ask him to appoint a committee to attend to their case, and then let a place be selected and let that committee shed their blood. For have those among us that are full of all manner of abominations, those who need to have their blood shed, for water will not do. Their sins are too deep a dye for water and baptism. You may think that I am not teaching you Bible doctrine, but what says the Apostle Paul? I would ask how many covenant breakers there are in this city and in this kingdom. I believe that there are a great many, and if they are covenant breakers, we need a place designated where we can shed their blood. For I go in for letting the sword of the Almighty be unsheathed, not only in word, but in deed. You can scarcely find a place in the city that is not full of filth and abominations. Brethren and sisters, we want you to repent and forsake your sins, and you who have committed sins that cannot be forgiven through baptism, let your blood be shed, and let the smoke ascend, that the incense thereof may come up before Jehovah as an atonement for your sins, and that the sinner in Zion may be afraid. M.J. Grant, Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 49 and 51. The prophet Ezekiel gave little hope for traitors and apostates when he wrote, quote, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked men doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned, and his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, and in them shall he die." When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Ezekiel 18, verses 24 and 26. Yeshua told his disciples that they were salt of the earth, and then he added that if the salt has lost its savor, then it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, or on page 83 of Blood Atonement. This was strong doctrine. He is warning them that if his disciples turn traitors to his cause, that their punishment was not only to be cast out, but also trodden under the foot of men. Two different and conflicting stories of the death of Judas are written in the scriptures, but Sidney Rigdon explained what really happened. Sidney Rigdon took his text from the fifth chapter of Matthew, Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. From this scripture, he undertook to prove that when men embrace the gospel and afterwards lose their faith, it is the duty of the saints to trample them under their feet. He informed the people that they had a set of men among them that had dissented from the church and were doing all in their power to destroy the presidency, laying plans to take their lives, etc., accusing them of counterfeiting, lying, cheating, and numerous other crimes, and called on the people to rise en masse and rid the country of such a nuisance. He said, it is the duty of this people to trample them into the earth, and if the country cannot be freed from them any other way, I will assist to trample them down or to erect a gallows on the square of Far West and hang them up as they did gamblers at Vicksburg, and it would be an act at which the angels would smile with approbation. After the speech by Sidney, Joseph Smith, in a short speech, sanctioned what had been said by Rigdon. Though, said he, I don't want the brethren to act unlawfully, but I will tell them one thing. Judas was a traitor, and instead of hanging himself, was hung by Peter. And with this hint, the subject was dropped for the day, having created a great excitement and prepared the people to execute anything that should be proposed. End quote. Read Peck Manuscripts, verse 6 and 7. We got to stop it there because I am out of time. I will try to be back on tomorrow for another 30 to 45 minute program. Maybe we'll do an hour tomorrow. I don't know. Anyway, like I said, you can find this at Zion's Redemption Radio or Zion's Redemption Bookstore page on Facebook. Thank you for listening. Shalom Aleichem. Baruch Hashem, Yehovah, Baruch Hashem, Yeshua, Baruch Hashem, Barak HaKodesh. Take care. Goodbye.